The other day when I was flipping through the channels, there was an old Charlie Brown cartoon on television. And it was one that I wasn't real familiar with when Charlie Brown and his friends went to camp. And they went to camp and there was a thunderstorm and they all got dispersed. They all got separated from one another. They were rafting down the river and the raft had capsized and everyone was all scattered all over the place. And eventually they made it back to a cabin and were able to get dried off and everyone was finally together and they got together around a campfire in the cabin. And they're sitting around the campfire and Charlie Brown starts to pour his heart out. He starts to say, "You know, now that we're all together, for a while I didn't think we'd see each other, maybe ever again." And it really makes you think, really makes you appreciate what you have. We're sitting around here with each other, with our best friends. Really makes me glad and thankful for what we have. And I appreciate the fact that whereas once we were all scattered, now we're all together. We've changed clothes, we're dry, we've got food, we've got shelter, and we've got the warmth of this beautiful fire. And the other kids say, "Hey, did anybody hear what Charlie said? I'm not sure. Did you hear? I wasn't really paying attention. I think he said something about the fire being awful warm." And have you ever had a day like that where you've been misunderstood? You pour your heart out and people just don't get what you're talking about. You want people to hear you and to understand your feelings and what you say, and you just feel like you're pounding against a brick wall. Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus lays out what his role is in God's plan of salvation. He lays out what indeed we are to know about him and his role in the Father's plan. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, and that if you come to me, if you believe in me, you will never have that spiritual hunger again, that spiritual wandering, that feeling that somehow life doesn't matter or life doesn't make a difference. If you come to me and accept me as the bread of life, you will know that there is purpose and meaning for your life." During World War II, many, many children were made homeless by bombing raids. And an orphanage in Europe was concerned and took in many of these children, some of them who indeed were orphans. Their parents had been killed in the bombing raids, but others who just were moved to safer locations. And they had a terrible time in this particular orphanage of getting these children to go to sleep because the raids happened at night, because that's when no one could see the planes because it was dark. And they had a terrible time getting these children to sleep at night. That's when they would have the nightmares and that's when they would have the night terrors. Until somebody realized that these children, because of their refugee status, because of their orphan status, they didn't have any food either. They many times were found weeks later just foraging for food in destroyed neighborhoods in which they once lived. So somebody figured out in this orphanage that if they gave them a piece of bread, that those children would go to sleep, because that was a mental signal for them that I'm going to have something to eat at least tonight, and I'll be fed tomorrow. That I'm in a place where I will receive what I need from these folks. So they slept with the bread tucked close to them under their covers. Jesus can be, for people, that calmness, that understanding, that meaning of life. Jesus can be, if we go to him, the one who provides us with confidence, not only for the rough night ahead, but for the days to come. Well, the Jewish leaders complain about Jesus using this terminology, "I am the bread of life," and they totally misunderstand him. They say, "We really don't understand what you're talking about, Jesus. You say you come from heaven, but we know," in verse 42, they say to him, "This is Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. We know who you are, Jesus. We've known you since you were a child, since you were this high." And there are two dangers here that we can see in John chapter 6. You see the Jewish leaders, the old-timers, judging the newer believers. That they treat people who come in as a stranger, as someone who is to be ridiculed, because they don't know how we do things. Several years ago, a church was located out in the country, and they found out that they were going to be part of, it was going to change everything, they were going to be part of the new plan for the highway bypass, and that the highway bypass was going to go right past the church. And they were a country church, and nobody ever visited, and all that sort of stuff. And they were very concerned about what this bypass would do to their congregation. What actually ended up happening was they found out that many of the men, primarily men, who were working on the highway, would stop in for church because it was the only church out in this particular area. So they started offering lunches during the workday for these men. They started on Sunday morning offering a time for them to use the internet and to talk back to their family, to send emails and pictures and things like that. They started offering them all these things for the workers. And these were people that the church had never met before. They were from many, many states across the Union, but they turned what was supposed to be something terrible, this highway sort of cutting them off or changing the flavor of their neighborhood, they turned it into a way that they could reach people and touch people and say, "We care for you. We love you in the name of Jesus." That's the exact opposite of what's happening in John's gospel, where the Jewish leaders want to keep everybody at arm's length. The second danger, though, is going the other way. Not just saying you're superior to other people, but saying, "I'm not going to accept Jesus at all. Jesus' message is too out there. Jesus being the bread of life is not something that I can accept or understand." There was a little-known newspaper story this past week that talked about world religiosity has declined in the past 7 or 8 years. Every denomination, every form of any sort of religion, not just Christianity, has declined. Even in stalwart places like Ireland, which used to be rock-ribbed Catholic Christian, has seen a precipitous decline in people who claim no faith whatsoever. A precipitous decline in Christianity and an increase, rather, in people who claim no faith whatsoever. And the first thing I thought of was what a shame that is, but the second thing I really thought of is I wonder what kind of effects that's already had. I wonder not only how many, you know, this means a decline in the number of people who are devoted to Jesus, but it also means a decline in the number of people who devote their money to, say, Christian-related retirement homes or faith-based institutions like orphanages, children's homes, Christian children's charities. It might even mean a decline in the number of people who give to food banks and things like that. And I was wondering if they've seen a decline as well. And I looked all through the article and could not find it. But the potential for disaster for the weakest in society is very great. Not just in the United States, but worldwide. Worldwide. Religion has declined worldwide in the last 7 or 8 years. And more secularism is part of the story. Now, that could be a sad thing, or it could be a challenge. It could issue a challenge to us. That means there's more people out there that we can tell the story to, and they haven't heard it before. And that's exactly what Jesus does in John 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me unless that one is drawn by the Father who sent me." Jesus wants us to come to him. Jesus wants us to consume belief in him. "I am the bread of life." He even says to them, "The life I will give for the world is my flesh." That sounds confusing. That sounds kind of strange. What does it mean that we are to receive Jesus' flesh? What does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? Well, we talk about this sometimes in our modern way of talking. When we read a book, you say that you devoured that book. You consumed it. You found it hard to digest, right? That's the phrases we use when we find a book particularly difficult to talk about or difficult to read. Jesus says, "Give that same effort and devotion to me." The reason Jesus uses the image of bread, at least as far as I understand it, is we're to give as much effort to believing in him, to making a relationship to him, as we do to all these billboards that we have all over advertising fast food or the Food Network or the time that we spent in digesting our favorite book. The reason Jesus uses the image of bread is because we are a food-centered society, and food is vitally important to any life here on this planet. Food is vitally important to how we live, to how we organize our lives, to how we socialize. The first thing we talk about coming up in a few months, we talk about who are we going to have over for Thanksgiving dinner, and who's going to do the cooking, and who's going to do the cleaning, and who's going to do the washing up. Who's responsible for what? And Jesus says, I'm going to give my all for you. I'm going to die on the cross for you. And I want you to digest my words, to consume my teachings, to feast on my presence. And if you do that, you will receive life from heaven itself. Amen.